morning. The sun is shining. The weather, there's no humidity. That means God must be moving in Texas. Because I love it, because I love cold weather. It is Super Bowl Sunday, but it seems to me that a lot of confused people in the church today, and on who's playing. I don't know if you're a prophet, and you're trying to say my team will be there next year, or there's a lot of confusion going on, but I really don't care who wins. I just want a good game. I don't like either team, because growing up in Colorado, you don't like the Chiefs. You just don't. It's just part of the rules, and then it's San Francisco, it's California, so it's just whatever, anything in California, I've never cared for. So, but, huh? Well, if you grow up in Kansas, but we're not in Kansas anymore, as Dorothy would say, the Wizard of Oz, so. Lord, we love you, and we're glad we can laugh this morning. You've been so good to us, Jesus. And we just think that we get to remember how good you've been to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this time to be together. I'd ask God you'd help us to hear what you want to say, that we're here because we love you. We love you. We just want to be with you. Help us, God, to learn how to be with you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Do we have get the little clicker where I can? All right, cool. I've been thinking about, let me backtrack. Have you guys ever been in a conversation with anybody? It's not marriage counseling today, so we'll keep it that way. Have you ever been in a conversation where you are talking with somebody, but they were there but not there? Yeah, we all have, right? So right now, wives, I'm asking you not to look at your husbands, okay? When they're watching the ball game and they're asking you a question and you're just like, my wife, she says she can tell I'm doing something and she starts asking me questions and then I'm like, I can't do these things. Men can't multitask. We're terrible at it. But we've all been in that situation. Now my question is, have you been in a conversation where you were the one talking and somebody was there, but not there? How'd that make you feel? You felt unimportant? You felt like, I'm not being heard? Like, somebody's there physically, but they're not there emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. They're just there. I sometimes often think about these conversations and kind of how we can be kind of flippant, maybe is the word, in them. And I started thinking about that, and then I started thinking about how many times have we done this to our God? We're there physically, and that's just it. Our minds and our hearts, our spirits are elsewhere. Sometimes even we come to church and all that, and we're singing, but our minds are somewhere else. We're thinking about something, or we're distracted about something else, or even when we're in our homes and we're trying to pray, but we're not there. You know what I mean? And so I've been really been thinking about, since the beginning of this new year, these three words. Here am I. And it sent me on this journey of like, those three words and kind of what they mean, and we talk about that. And there's so many things that come to your mind when you think about that. Here am I. And then, you can fill in the blank. There's a ton of blanks you can fill in after that. And so I started processing it and understanding what that really meant, especially from the Bible. So as I started looking, this is what I found. Here are my verses in the Bible. I found over 22 different references, depending on your translation. And most of you guys will know this. You got Isaiah, here am I, send me. You have Abraham and his calling And the Lord speaks to him, and Abraham responds, "Here am I." You have Jacob, and the famous story, we'll talk about that later. Moses, and here am I. The calling of Samuel. Eli to Samuel. These are all, you can write these down if you want to look at them later. David with the prophet Nathan, where it's like, here am I. David and Jonathan. Jonathan goes, "Whatever you want to do, David, here am I." And then they go attack the Philistine garrison. Jeremiah and his calling. Psalm 40, verse 7, it's like, here am I. God speaking in Isaiah 65, 1. Now that's a cool verse. Go check that one out. And how God's sitting there going, here am I. One of my other favorites is the prodigal son. He's like, here am I in this, and my father's servants have leftovers. And there's a verse, here am I. Ananias with Paul. And the Lord speaks to Ananias, and he goes, here am I. What is it you want me to do? And in Hebrews, there's three sections right there. And then even in Jesus, in Revelation 3:20, here am I. I stand at the door and knock. So there's all of these here am I verses throughout the scriptures. And I look at these, and I'm trying to understand what it really fully means when we say, here am I. I think there's three things that come to my mind when I think about this. And here they are. The first one is, I know where I am. You have to know where you are. Because if you don't know where you are, you can't really say that. Here am I. There's this point of like, I'm not hiding. I'm right here. And I'm admitting where I am at. It's being honest. The next part is I know who I am. I'm not pretending. This is, here I am. This, what you see is what you get. You know, like, there's that dreaded question for us men when our wives ask us, how do I look? And here am I. What do you think? And you're like, oh, Lord, give me a word. And, of course, the answer is beautiful. But it's not pretending here. It's being real and vulnerable. And then the last one is, I know who I am before. Who's before me? Who's in front of me? It's recognizing that person or being right there. And it means I'm present. I'm not distracted. I have no other agenda. So we're going to look at these this morning about this idea of here am I. Because I think we need this attitude today as followers of Christ if we want to see real change take place in our families, our friends, our neighbors, our communities, our nation, and the world. This idea of here am I. God, you fill in the blank. Here am I. I'm with you when you're talking to your neighbor. Here am I when you're speaking to a loved one. And you really are, here am I. I'm not pretending. I'm not playing games. I'm real. I have no agenda. I really am here. And so as we're looking at this first one, here am I know where I am. This idea here is, I'm not hiding anymore. One of my favorite, it's not one of my favorites, but it's really interesting. So remember, just like in the garden, Adam and Eve, they eat the forbidden fruit, and they'd realize they were naked, and then, you know, they kind of hide themselves and cover themselves up. And the Lord's first question is, Adam, Adam, where are you? God wasn't lost. Adam was lost. He was hiding. And you know what Adam had to say? Lord, here am I. So there's something about when we can say, Lord, here am I. It's basically, that is the first step of salvation. It's the step of saying, God, here I am. This is where I've been. This is where I am in life. I'm not hiding from you anymore. I've stopped running. I've stopped playing games. and I'm here. And it's that first step of being honest. And I think it's the same step, even if for those of us who are followers of Christ, it's the same step for a greater intimacy with Him. It's saying each day, each moment, Lord, here am I. This is where I'm at. It's admitting where you really are in life. And it's a step of honesty. And then the next step, and this is where we get from the prodigal son in Luke 15, 17. It's not settling for the scraps, I say. And he goes into saying right here, how many of my father's servants have food to spare? And here's the word, here am I, starving to death. So the question for us this morning is, how hungry are our souls and spirits for God? Or just are we settling for the scraps, the leftovers of God's goodness and mercy, of who He is? So that next step is realizing, I want more. I want more of Him and hungering for Him. Then the third step, this is what to me, when I read this, it blew me away. And just the third step is God's. God is waiting. Because in Revelations 3:20, He says, here am I. I'm standing at the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they will eat with me. God says to us, here am I. He's saying, I'm not hiding. I'm here. I'm present. I'm real. I know where you are. I know who you are. I am with you. To me, that is what's amazing. God's sitting there. He says that too. So, because that's what's so beautiful about God. God doesn't ask us to do something that He doesn't do Himself. So He's sitting there asking us to be this being present with Him, to realizing who He is. But the same thing is, He does that to us. He goes, here am I. And that is so beautiful. That our God, right now, He's saying to you this morning, here am I. Think about that. And this is the part that, when I say think about it, realize who says it. God said it. It's not me saying it. God said it. And that's why it has so much more weight. Not because of what He said, but who said it. He says it. Here am I. Moving on. Here am I. I know who I am. This is the idea of recognizing who I am with Christ and the other side of the coin, who I am without Christ. There's only one person who can tell us who we are. You guys remember the story, right, with Jacob wrestling with God? And the man asked him a question. Remember, he doesn't know he's wrestling God, and he doesn't know who he's wrestling with, but the guy asked him a question, and it's such an important question. Especially to Jacob. Because you guys remember, Jacob tricked his dad, took advantage of his brother, he pretended to be somebody else, and the guy asked him, the Lord asked him, what is your name? And it's at that moment Jacob says, oh, I have to tell him who I am. Because he doesn't know who he's wrestling with. It could have been Esau. Because remember, Jacob has no idea. Or somebody who knows Esau or knows the story, and it's like he has to be vulnerable and he has to be honest and real. And so he answers. Then the man said, you will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and you have overcome. See, Jacob at that moment, he was a deceiver before that moment. Remember what he just said, he tricked his dad, took advantage of his brother. He had to admit who he was before God. He had to be real and vulnerable. Then God told him who he was. Then God told him. So it's at that moment, if we want to know who we really are, we just first admit who we are without Him. and who we are before Him, then we begin to learn who we really are in Him. The next one, here am I. I know who is before me, or who I'm before. What I mean by this is that we have no agenda. So many times we come to our devotional time and we're just, all right, I did my 10 verses, check. Did my little prayers, check. And then I go, well, time to go do my day. And I think what's getting lost, and I'm seeing it more and more in this generation, and my wife is seeing it too in high schoolers, the idea of how to be still and to be before Him with no agenda, no time limit, no time frame, and just be. I think this is why the church of Jesus has lost its power. We have lost the art of being still before Him. Where we are surrendering to His Lordship, we're surrendering our wills to His. We're actually allowing Him to speak the way He wants to speak. He is God. And He reserves the right in how He would like to speak. And we are His children, and we wait for that word and just to be with Him. Especially not what I can get from God. I just want Him. To me, all the other gifts, those are just a byproduct of being with Him. If you want peace, God can't give you peace without giving Himself to you. Because peace comes from being with Him. And this is His agenda. We allow His agenda to become our agenda. And His agenda is that we would have fellowship. And the fruit of that fellowship is character change in us and lives transformed around us. We have to realize that it's not a checklist. The great tragedy in Christianity is this. You want to hear it? This is what God says. They seek my hand, but not my heart. That's the tragedy of Christianity. We just want all the benefits of what God can do, void of having the relationship with the One who can do it. And I believe that's why, as the church, that's why we don't have the authority to speak, where people don't listen to us anymore, is because of that. We want God to do all of this cool stuff, but we don't want to be with the One who can do it. And to me, I think that's the tragedy. And there's so many examples in the Bible where there's guys like Abraham. God just called him into friendship. And he became a nation. Not because he was sitting there, and God did it, but it was out of that faithfulness and friendship that they had together. Moses, the same idea. And there's points where Moses, they had to put a veil over him because he had been with God so much that he couldn't even be around other people because of the glow of God on his life. And he wasn't trying to glow. That's the thing. It was just from being with God, he glowed. Samuel the prophet, it's the same thing. Isaiah, Ananias. And these are just from the here am I verses I gave you this morning. And there's tons of other stories where the fruit of their lives was just being with God. So why am I saying all this morning? I'm going to tell you why. I just want things to change. I'm tired, whereas we, the church, I'm not talking Grace Chapel, I'm talking about the church, where we don't have the power anymore to influence our society, our community, our families, our friends, our neighbors, because we've failed in this area by thinking our activity for God is a healthy substitute instead of being with God. The central point of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a personal relationship with Him, not public usefulness to others. And if we waste our time in overactivity instead of being immersed in the great fundamental truths of God's redemption, then you will snap when the stress and strain come. But if this time of soaking before God and being spent in getting rooted and grounded in Him, which may appear to be impractical, then you remain true to Him whatever happens. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." This is the way of the King. This is the way of the kingdom. And I love what Joy Dawson said. Our ministries are marked with the authority only to the degree that the life of the Lord Jesus is the only explanation of what comes from us. What she's saying there is that when we have been with the King and we know what that's like, because we know what we are without Christ and we know who we are in Christ, there ought to be a mark of that. And she's saying to the degree of that mark is how much time we spend with Jesus. And that people will see that. And I love what John MacBeath said. He's an old dead guy. He says, "What a man thinks in solitude, when the mind is working powerfully, fashions the quality of his soul and the look on his face." That's allowing God to be God in that moment. When we say, "Here am I," and we think about who He is, and we slow down and just be with Him, not racing off to the next thing, not going over to the next thing, not going to that, but we really are present with Him, because He is that present with us. The world needs us to be salty so it can become thirsty for the living water. Are we making people thirsty is the question. The next thing I want to go to is prayer. Prayer is a beautiful thing, but we need to understand how precious it is. A thing is worth just what it cost. Some of us think it costs us much to pray, but it doesn't. We need to think about how much it costs God so that we can pray. It costs God so much that a little child can pray. It costs God Almighty so much that anyone can pray. Matthew 26:36-38. And you guys know this. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. This is not the agony of a man. Or a martyr. This is the agony of God as man. It is God as man going through the last lap of the supreme supernatural redemption of the human race. Prayer is that channel Jesus opened up for all mankind in order that all peoples can have fellowship with the living God. Prayer is not what it cost us, but what it costs God to enable us to pray, that we would know the living God intimately. Makes you think about Gethsemane a little bit differently, huh? That the agony of God as man so that we can pray and have fellowship with Him. I mean, it's Super Bowl today, but could you imagine just showing up to this game and you didn't prepare? I mean, these guys are so well prepared. They did everything before they even went to Miami. The whole game plan's installed. They've run all the plays that they're going to do. They've done everything before they even got to Miami. Before the week of chaos, where they have all these obligations. That's what prayer does. Prayer is that preparation for when the time comes to speak, when the chaos comes, and we're ready for it. But how often do we do that? And the last one, tired of settling for less because there's so much more. This world needs to see from us, the church, that there is so much more in the area of knowing God and making Him known. One guy said this, "Oh, for a more abundant knowledge of the living God, to know Him is life eternal, to be acquainted with Him is peace. His favor is better than life itself. Fellowship with His is salvation." Listen to that. Fellowship with Him is salvation. The vision of God is glory. His word is the foundation of our faith. Hope and joy in God Himself is our portion forever and ever. With Him is the well of life. In Thy presence is the fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's from Psalms 16:11. That's what we get to do. We get to spend time with Him. And somebody asked me once, like, what's heaven going to be like? I said, I don't know, but it will be familiar. You know why I know that? It's because who I know now. Heaven's Him. It won't be heaven if He's not there. So heaven will be a place familiar. The intervals that men spend with God are the formative periods of their life. No man can form the habit of spending a certain portion of each day in the presence of the eternal glory and his whole life not be purer, stronger thereby. They faintly give back what they adore, mirroring the glory that they catch in the places where men can see God face to face. This is from a little book called The Face of Christ by John McBeath. God wants to deepen men's souls so they can be cargoes of truth that can float through their nature. A personal Christianity which remains individualistic and unshared soon loses its own freshness and glow and certainty, whereas faith which goes forth witnessing confirms itself and gathers strength, vigor, and momentum. So there's a point to this, that if we really do spend time with Jesus, and we really are here I am people, then there's the result of that and the fruit of that should be a hungering and a desire for others to partake of that goodness. That when we speak to people and communicate to people, there ought to be life and vigor and hope that they can do this too. Because we know what it costs God so that everybody can pray. We know what it costs God so everybody can have fellowship with Him. That out of that, we want to see others come into that, if we're really experiencing God as we should. Because that's His agenda. That's His heart. And so I wanted to close with this story. What we enjoy in is what we share with others. You know, like if you want to get Harvey talking, ask him about model trains. He'll tell you everything you need to know because that's what he enjoys. You know? And we all have those things. But my question is, why can't we talk away that way about God? Do we really enjoy Him? Praise and worship has an evangelistic nature to it. It does. When you're praising something, you're communicating, I've enjoyed this. You're not trying to convince somebody. You're sitting there saying, this was awesome. I had an amazing time. You know, that's why so many people go spend $8,000 and go to Disney World, Disneyland. It's because people are so, they're evangelistic about it. They go, you have to go do this ride. We did this. I know that because I've gone 5 times with my family. We keep going back and back, and we keep telling others, you need to go. It is the happiest place in the world, they say. But the reason why people keep going and keep spending the money is because the way people talk about it, and they go, I'll pay that cost. I'll go make memories with my family and go do it. So one time, and I love this quote, this is from C.S. Lewis, all men praise what they speak of, what they care about. And so this is a picture, I don't know how clear it is. This is called Moravsky Cross in Czech Republic. And this picture doesn't even do it justice. You're walking through these tunnels and you come out this door and you're in a pit. That's 300 plus feet deep. And this is inside the pit. There's a lake, the light shining down, and it's just green grass growing inside this cavern. It's absolutely gorgeous. And I was sharing it with one of my leaders, Esther. I didn't tell her, you need to go here, you need to do this. I just talked about it. And so on her day off, her and her husband rented a bike because they had to go see it. That's what I'm trying to communicate here this morning. That when we have really enjoyed God each day, then when we talk about Him in such a way, it awakens hunger for those to go, I'm thirsty for that. That's being salty. It's awakening, sitting there going, a desiring to know God more deeper and more intimately. And so when we don't do that, then that thrill, could you imagine not being able to talk about Disney World? Disney World says, you can come and all that, but when you leave, you can't tell anybody. You'd be frustrated. You would be so frustrated that you couldn't say a thing about it. And therefore, the enjoyment is incomplete. There's no fulfillment in it because you haven't had an opportunity to share it. It's the same thing with the gospel. If it really is what it is, and it's really changed us and shaped us and transformed us, then the fulfillment of that is that it's meant to be shared. Others are meant to take part of it, because then it becomes the culmination, the fulfillment. And that's where the word enthusiasm comes from. In the Greek, it means to be filled of God. That's where it actually comes from. When someone is so enthusiastic, that means they have been, it's the idea comes from being so full of God that they have to communicate it. And remember, they talked about the disciples that way. These were unlearned men. They couldn't do anything right, but we knew they had been with Jesus. And then when they got beaten up, remember, they went happy, praising God, considered worthy to be beaten up. That's where you can kind of get the idea that word enthusiasm comes from. It's so being full of God. So the fulfillment and enjoyment of God comes from when we share it with others. Would you stand with me this morning? I had a few thoughts for closing and just to spend some time. That this morning, can we make a decision to live entirely to being a channel for God's blessing to flow through us to this world? That what God does in you, He wants to do it through you. But it comes from that simple place of going, Lord, here am I. And allowing God to fill in the blank. Allowing Him to speak what He wants to speak. And if He doesn't want to speak and He just wants to be with you, man, you can't get better than that. Just being with Him is to know Him. God is seeking men and women through whom He can bless this world. And that we can say definitely this morning, here I am, Lord. I will give this life that you've given me to this. this idea of, Lord, here am I. Your agenda is my agenda. I'm present with you because you're present with me. You're here because, and you're here. I want to be here with you. This is how we're going to change the world. Maybe you need a word from the Lord this morning. Then my challenge to you then is to wait on him and say, Lord, here am I. I'm fully present. And you reserve the right how you want to speak. And maybe some of you here this morning say, I need to repent and tell the Lord, I haven't been fully present before you. I've taken it for granted that you really are here. He's here. I've been letting things of this life distract me and taking my attention away from him. And if that's you, then just tell God that. Lord, here I am. This is where I am. This is who I am. And I realize who I am before. I am here. God has been challenging me this so much of just to be present. Not wanting anything in return from him, but just to be with him. Because most of us do not like to be taken advantage of. He doesn't like it either. He wants us to be present with him. So Jesus, we say to you this morning, here am I. And we just wait on you, God, and you do what you want to do, Lord. If we need to say we're sorry for neglecting you, for not being present before you, Jesus, then we say it. Lord, if you're calling us to deeper, we know you're calling us to deeper intimacy. That we would go there. That we would stop settling for the scraps. That we would go deeper with you. So that we become salty again for this world. That we would make our neighbors thirsty. Our friends thirsty. Our communities thirsty. We make the society thirsty again. Forgive us as the church, Jesus, of putting activity over being with you. Help us, God. In Jesus' name.